Welcome to Campbell Bible Church. Thank you to our digital listeners for tuning in today. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles together to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Now, last time we were in this text, we left off with verse 22, specifically focusing on those who endure and what that means. Now, today we're going to begin in Matthew chapter 10 with verse 21, so that as we move forward, you can have a little context of what we're talking about here. Jesus says, "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in the city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Now, Jesus is talking to his disciples as he is preparing them to go out and speak to a few cities in Israel that is filled with Israelites, with Jews who are lost, Jews who specifically have not accepted or even recognize Jesus as the Messiah. Now, there's something interesting here. Here where it says, Jesus says, "You will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Now, what strikes me is a couple of things here, like how Jesus says, "You will not have gone through the cities of Israel." But the disciples were not going to all of the cities in Israel. They were only going to some specific cities. And then what also catches my attention is how he is speaking about himself in the third person as the Son of Man. He is in a small group. He's not talking to the Pharisees and other people within here. He's just talking to his 12 disciples. It's like a bunch of guys that already know each other in a room, and they're just having a chat. So why would he refer to himself as the Son of Man? Wouldn't it make more sense that he would say, "Hey, you're not going to be finished speaking to these cities by the time I arrive or by the time I join you"? That just seems to make more sense. Now, I believe that Jesus was not looking at this as a singular event, but was considering this as knowledge to the disciples that they would not see the conversion of the Israelites before Jesus returns to the earth to judge. I believe that Jesus is telling the disciples good knowledge for right now, but he's also presenting this in a way to show us in the future of what the perspective is before he comes. Now, I want to look at another passage in Matthew, where Jesus is giving the disciples, again, knowledge about the coming future. So hold your finger here in chapter 10 and turn with me forward to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And we're going to begin in verse 3. "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives," again speaking of Jesus, "the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows." Now make note here what Jesus states in verse 6, "Do not be troubled because these things must happen before we get to the end." Now, many of us pray for Jesus' quick return, and we want that. But it's evident that in order for Jesus' return, there is not going to be peace throughout the earth. But there will be a great amount of natural disasters, political climate and power issues, nation rising against nation, wars and rumors of wars, worldwide diseases, and famines. These things must come to pass before Christ's return. These are what will come to pass before his return. I think we have been spoiled over the years getting this idea as to when God returned, when is Jesus Christ going to come back to this earth? And a lot of times, even in culturally, as we watch movies and such and see videos about this, a lot of times there's this idea that there's complete peace on the earth and there's nothing going on, and then Jesus comes back and then suddenly everything is thrown in war. But that is not the context of what Scripture is telling us. All of these things are pointing us to the fact that there is already upheaval in the world. There's already chaos going on. There's already wars and famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. So these are all things that the earth, in a sense, is getting ready for Jesus's return. As it says here, all these are the beginning of sorrows. You know, the time right before Jesus's return. Now, these are even signs for us to know of Jesus's imminent return when these things are coming into play. Now, look with me at verse 9. Jesus says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." Now, back in Matthew 10, it was family members turning on each other. And here, too, is betrayal, hatred, and even death. Now look with me at verse 11. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Now did you notice the same promise was given by Jesus in verse 13? "But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 10 and we'll pick it up in verse 24. Jesus says here, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master." In other words, don't assume that you will be treated better than I have been treated. Don't assume that they will love you when they attack me. "And what condemnation comes to me, so likewise you will be treated." Now, this statement is very important because this, again, is a connection to not just the 12 disciples, but in reality for any, and I mean any, follower of Jesus today. Now, most of the famous, well-known, and powerful Jesus followers today are preaching a false Bible. They only gain in power and prestige because they pretend to be followers of Christ. But in actuality, they are followers of the deceiver, the one who we know of as Satan. Now, think about this verse again. "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master." Now, consider Jesus' teaching this way. In today's day, we have a great deal of people claiming to be followers of Christ, servants and disciples even, and yet they preach false doctrine. They preach and teach that Jesus stated something that he never did. They preach and teach that God was teaching lessons that he never taught. They make up new religious ideas, but they have no right to do so because they are not the creator. They are not the master. You know, we are lesser than God, and we need to remember that. That is a humbling statement and realization because I am always less than God. Think about that. I am always less than God. I am always less than God. So what is my purpose? My purpose in life is to bring glory to God. I do not bring glory to God by making myself bigger than him. By pridefully demanding his authority, I glorify God by submitting to his design and his teachings. Now, there is something here that I need to be so very, very careful with. When I am filled with ungodly pride, which sinful pride is having an excessively high opinion of yourself. And we need to be so very careful with this because at times we become arrogant and we put our needs before God's desires and our thinking is shaped around what we want most, and we are in danger here of becoming a false teacher. Now, just to clarify, I do not believe that false teachers in many cases begin as false teachers. I believe that many of our false teachers today started out with a desire to preach a real and authentic message of Christ. But through pride and sin, their eyes were darkened, and pulled from the truth, and now they preach a message that is not aligned with Scripture. Now, we are in that same danger when we become prideful in what we are doing in our preaching and teaching, when we want more power from God, when we are not satisfied with what He is doing and we seek more. Our lives are to be continually preaching Christ. Now, people are to be seeing Christ in us. And maybe that is one good point for each of us to consider today. What are you teaching through your life today about God? Are you showing others what they are missing out on through the joy that you express, even in hardships? Or are you discouraging people from becoming a servant because of how hard you express to others that serving Christ is? Now, our perspective in life plays a major role in how we honor and teach Christ from our lives. I've heard it said that you may be the only Bible that some people will ever read. Well, what does your Bible say about God? Consider with me 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. It says, "If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wrangings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself." Also 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, which says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Stay away from those who preach a false Christ from their mouth and from their own lives. But notice in verse 6, we are told that godliness with contentment is great gain. Focus yourself on godliness and on humility, over-focusing yourself for the things in life that drive us to want and desire more of the world. Well, hold your finger here and turn with me over to the book of John chapter 15. And we're going to start in verse 18. John chapter 15 and verse 18. Now, as I read, think about what Jesus is saying in relationship to you today, as a follower of Jesus, as a disciple of this age. Jesus said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Now, if people hate Jesus, then they're going to hate you. And there is nothing that you can do to change their feelings toward that, other than to pray that God would bring them under conviction and save them from their sin. That's the one way. You can't convince someone that hates you, hates your who you stand for, based on popularity. There is nothing that you can do to convince that person, because deep down, they just don't like you because they're deceived by Satan, who's driving them to hate you. The only way that you can see their lives changed is through the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, changing them. And then once the Holy Spirit changes them and they accept the Lord as their personal Savior, they are your brother or sister in Christ. All right, let's go back to Matthew chapter 10 and look with me at verse 25. Jesus says, "It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Now, whenever Jesus instructs us not to fear, he is identifying that we have the power in our hands to not fear. We have the ability to control not fearing and not worrying about what others might do to us. Psalm chapter 56, verse 3 through 4 says, "Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God, I will praise his word. In God, I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" Do not fear man. Do not fear man. He cannot do anything to you that God does not already know about. Man will be judged for what he does to others, for what sin he commits against God, for what injustice he brings. No one will go unpunished for their sin. Now look with me at verse 27. Jesus continues and says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops." In other words, preach the truth. Whatever you have been taught, regardless if it was in the dark of the night, you are to shout it out on the rooftops. Even if I taught you quietly in the house, I want you to go out and tell everybody about it. Don't hide God's word. Preach the truth of it. And there is so much connection to us even today. If we're learning God's truth while we're sitting in our bed at night or first thing in the morning, we don't keep it there. We go out and proclaim that truth. When we learn the gospel, when we learn so much of God's scripture and learn so much of what he has done for us, and we put these things into practice, it doesn't matter where we learn it. We need to take it forward and teach it and preach it to others. All right, look at me at verse 28. Jesus said, "And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, do not fear those who cannot kill the soul. Instead, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, don't fear man, fear God. And this is a healthy fear of God, fearing him as our creator, as our judge, and as our father. We are to love him, to obey him, and to serve him with all of our heart. Now, if you don't understand what it means to fear the Lord, I'm going to invite you today to go over to our Moments in Truth page and go back and listen to, I believe it was last series, was Proverbs and the Fear of the Lord from June. I would go back and listen to that, and it would give you a good insight as to what fearing the Lord is all about. Well, we should not be afraid of him like he is going to strike us down at any moment. God loves us and wants what is best for us. And the rest of our text reminds us of just that. Look with me at verse 29. Jesus says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." God loves us. He's caring for us. He doesn't want to just strike us down. He wants us just to learn more about him, to be humble before him, to love him, and to adore him as he loves us. Now, the main points from the text that I want you to remember and I want you to meditate on this week is, number one, how are you working on humbling yourself regularly before God? How are you working on humbling yourself regularly before God? And if you're not working on doing that, if you're not humbling yourself regularly, that needs to change, because we should be humbling ourselves before a holy God every single day. The scripture says that his mercies are new every morning. They're exactly what we need every morning. We wake up in the morning, and as we face that day that is ahead of us, his mercies are there for us. We get to learn them. We get to grow in them. We get to be strengthened by them. Well, every morning when we get up, that means as well that we have the opportunity to humble ourselves before our holy God. How do we do that? How are we purposely working to do that? Number two, what are you teaching through your life today about God? What are you teaching through your life today about God? When other people look at your life, Even strangers, when they look at your life, do they see anything of influence, of godly influence on it? Or are you teaching people that it's okay to lie, to cheat, and to steal, or to be dishonest? What are you teaching with your life? If your life is the only Bible that anyone will ever see, what is that Bible telling other people? And then number three, how are you fearing God? How are you fearing God? How are you putting God in a place that he will be most loved and understood and enjoyed? How are you fearing God? Are you looking at God as the God who's going to strike you down at any moment? Are you humble before him and recognizing what place he has in your life and in a good spot, I hope and pray? How are you fearing God? Well, I want you to take those three thoughts this week, and I want you to meditate on those and come back next week. Let's have more discussion around Matthew chapter 10. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord and Heavenly Father, I pray for the listeners today, Lord God, for those tuning in and such. I pray, Lord, that you would help them to learn how to humble themselves before you. I pray, Lord, that as you've taught us here in Matthew chapter 10, as we're looking at these other texts, Lord, we see that your will be accomplished. And as your will is accomplished, we need to get ready for what that is and what that looks like. Lord, help us not to waste our lives, but help us, Lord, to express you through our lives. Help us to get rid of whatever things are in our lives that we don't need so that we can have a more clear picture for others to see how they can love Christ and how great Christ looks like through us. Lord, help us to show people and help us to be humble before you. I pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts this week, bring conviction where conviction needs to be, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to shape our lives to look more like you. In your name, I pray these things. Amen. Well, thank you to our digital listeners for tuning in today. It was a delight to be able to speak to you. I hope that today's sermon was a blessing to you. I know it was a blessing to me. And I just hope that you continue to tune in and check out our Moments in Truth page if you're not looking at that already. We have some great insight and some great series for you to go through and to have encouragement in your daily life.